preaching this truth in Conway, Arkansas, and the pastor's son, Jason, pass that on around, will you, brother? The pastor's son, Jason Johnson, was scribbling back there, and he's a studious kind of a fella, and I first thought he was doing his homework. He's a grown man. But he was sketching. He's a sketch artist. Maybe everybody's seen that. Keep it going and get it to my granddaughter back there when she gets back. And he's come to me and he said, "Is this what you're preaching?" And I said, I need a copy of that. So he just gave it to me. He said, "Here you can have it." There's actually four pictures that he drew that morning. This fella looking real mean standing behind the bars, and then it winds up, he's standing there. The walls are broken down, the beams of the sun of God shining down, the living water's down at the well, and he's hanging on to the chain with one hand. And I said, "Now, brother, that picture tells it what I felt in my soul and what I'm trying to preach. Romans chapter 6. Would you just scoop that on down? Would you like to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Romans chapter 6. I want to start out with the last two verses in chapter 5 on purpose. Verse 20, chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And that's that Old Testament grace you're talking about, brother. And God made a covenant in this grace. And when he couldn't make a covenant on any other greater, he made the covenant with himself. Now, our father Abraham was there, but he had went to sleep. It's an eternal covenant of grace, brother and sister. Now, brother was right. It's fulfilled in the new covenant, but it's the same old covenant of grace. God's grace. If we could find out how Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, we might be delivered in this storm and get in the ark and go ahead on in our life. Verse 21, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thank you, you can be seated. I'm going to go on with the scripture. I read it all last night, the chapter. And I don't intend this morning to present a verse-by-verse commentary. I want to concentrate on one verse and then apply the truth. The verse that I have chosen as the main text is verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And we looked at last night, we were vitally spiritually in union with our Lord and Savior in His death, in His resurrection. We've been planted together, and I got friends that insist it's water baptism in view here. I won't argue with them, but I got to insist that you understand water baptism cannot produce what it pictures. Our Lord was baptized in water. It behooved Him to commit that act of righteousness. For us, it's a command to be obeyed. For us, it's a command that we go out and teach people. But we must have people to know we're not looking to the water. As Peter said, we're in the ark, and the like figure of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the water can't even clear our conscience. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, and that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The old man's dead. We were planted with Him. We're raised with Him. We walk in a new life. The old man's dead. I'm crucified with Christ. The world's crucified to me. I'm crucified to the world. He's dead. We bowed before Him. The law came. The law of the gospel slew me. And I died. My question to objectors is, at your conversion, the regenerating work of God in your experience, who died? And who was resurrection? The old man died. And the new man was raised by the power of the Holy Ghost to walk a new life in Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What unquestionably follows that experience, talking about the old man being dead. Let me mention this again. I've been asked from the pulpit by people. In Ephesians it reads, you put off the old man, you put on the new man. In Colossians it reads, you have put off the old man, you have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, that's the regenerating work of a sovereign God. Which one of those are true? The answer is yes. Our brother pastor last night. But let me say this. If the truth in Colossians that in your conversion to Christ, you gave it all up, you denied yourself, and you lay before God, however you, what position He was in, you give up. You laid down the arms of resistance, and the old man put off. Now, if that's not revealed truth to you, you will never be victorious in the command in Ephesians to put off the old man. Because just like Abraham and Sarah, it's in this text, in chapter 4, it was impossible for her, Sister Jordan, to have a baby. Yet, in spite of their failures in the flesh, which is not brought up in the New Testament, in spite of their failures in the flesh, they staggered not in unbelief, but counted God faithful who had promised and received His promise. Now, in us, my brother and sister, us doing away and putting off this old man, and we're going to crucify him, and so forth, and other such not so wise sayings, it's impossible. In the flesh, it is impossible. But we count God faithful. Reckon is an accounting term. Add this all up, what's been said. And the accounting term is this, reckon it to be true. It's a work of a sovereign God. Therefore, as in Ephesians chapter 1, we can be holy. We were chosen in Christ from before the foundation. What? To be holy and blameless before Him in love. You can't produce that, dear people. Now, I know y'all are beautiful, handsome, smart people, but you can't produce that. It takes a work of God. Now, our part is like the little child. When these guys were trying to figure it out, and they was arguing, brother, about who's going to be the greatest, and they come to Christ, and he knew about it, and he said, what was y'all debating in the way, and they didn't... So he set a little child down there in the midst of them, and he said, except you be converted and become as little child, you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. What I'm saying, my point is, Brother Bruce, we got to come down from this sophisticated adult thinking and bow down before him like dear children of God and recognize we complete in Christ. The old man's dead. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, we did indeed in the sin, not the ability and not the possibility. I don't know if Sister Granddaughter Sarah and Great Granddaughter Ariana, I don't know if you've seen the picture before, but Jason Johnson at Conway drew it, and that's the message I'm preaching, represented in that picture. The walls are broken down. The chains have been broken. The water is at the well. The living water of Christ, the rays of the Son of God are shining down, and you see what he's doing? He's holding on to that chain. The shackles are broken. And what he must do is believe the finished work of a sovereign Lord and Savior in his death and burial and resurrection. Turn the chain loose and believe. Let me say something to you. I've been in places where they're going to clap God down. Sometimes I have to chew my tongue short. Do you know, people, you don't have to believe Christ is here. You know what he promised? Give me a look. How many of you people met this morning in Jesus' name? Give me a show. That's enough. You know what he said? If two, and my wife had to face that, or three, are gathered together in my name, there I am. It promised. It's a sovereign promise. One morning my wife asked me, she said, you think you got a word from the Lord for us, from the Word of God? And I said, yeah, I think I do. Now, it's my fault for breakdown in communication. It come to about time, my granddaughter come with great-grandchildren, she didn't show up. My daughter used to come with grandson, she didn't show up. Another sister come with half a load of grandchildren, she didn't show up. It come 10 o'clock, nobody's there but Joe and I. And a little bit after 10, I said, well, it looked like it ain't going to be nobody but me and you, darling. She said, I thought you had a word for us. She told me to think it somewhere up north. She said, he just fired up and went to preaching like the room was full. He's here, people. Yes. Do you know in Psalm 22 and Hebrews 2, he declares, he comes and sings with us in our midst. What a great blessing. Oh, let me get back to this. The question that has been raised in verse 1, shall we continue in sin? The answer is God forbid. The question is posed in verse 15, shall we sin? That is one sin. The answer is God forbid. Now listen, we're not looking for excuses for one sin. We're looking to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for deliverance from even one sin. My question, do you want victory over sin? Well, it's in Jesus Christ. The only place it is. Or do you want to play with sin, flirt around with it, give in to it, suffer the consequences of it, and eventually wind up being cast into the lake of fire? It's just a pretty serious situation. A pretty serious question. This, I said it twice last night. Let me say it one more time, maybe twice. This is not a quick fix term. This crazy, insane religious generation is all geared up to get a quick religious fix. And we not any better. I faced it one night in the wee hours in a little old roachy motel room in Buckeye, Arizona. I could honestly say before God, my heart's not cold. But I could not honestly say before God, my heart's hot toward you. So that left me somewhere between hot and cold. And we know what that is. Lukewarm. And this come to me just as clear, brother and sister. God said in his word, and to me by his spirit, I would that you're hot or cold. And I take from that, brother and sister, God rather we be cold toward him than lukewarm, complacent. Now that's just a byproduct of the problem. The problem is not supping with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this close, intimate, daily fellowship and communion. Now let's go with the message. I am crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, there are different opinions as to what this body of sin means. Some say that Paul's just repeating himself. I ask the question, why? Why would he? Why would he repeat himself? Some say it's a figurative term used to represent the whole mass of sin. Sin has different parts. Head, arms, leg, body, and on, so forth. That has got a sense of the truth to it, close to it. But sin's also called a law of sin, and you're not going to abolish that. That's a law that is in force even as we speak. Some teach that it's our flesh body. It's the source of sin. Now we're getting a little closer. But it cannot mean just our flesh body. It's going to be destroyed. And the skin worm's going to eat it. But we're talking about a reality in the life of a believer. This is true, this sovereign work of Christ. This is true that the body of sin might be destroyed in us, in our mortal flesh. So, what is it? It cannot be our natural desires. That's not abolished. I say that a Christian's natural desires and senses are more intense as a Christian than a lost man. I've come to that place that's described in the epistle. I had come to a place of the foolish young man that my senses, I had been past feeling, had given myself over to work, all uncleanness in the lust of my greed. You can pick any avenue that you want to there, and that's the result of a life of self-gratification. It's a dead end. So it can't mean just our natural desire. Now, it cannot mean only our carnal mind. Our mind's not destroyed. We've got to have it. Now, I'll tell you, if you're sure, the mind matters. We touched it a little bit last night. Well, Jeff Sanford chided me about it a little bit. Yeah, everything you ever put in between your ears is still there, friend. And it's part of your Christian warfare. Let me get back to this. Y'all just are so easy to preach to. Christ did not come to destroy our natural body, our natural desires, or our mind. We use body of sin. Well, we know the Bible tells us by one man sin entered in. He used his mind and his body. Now, I admit this is a fine line. And I'm not trying to be a moderator, but I'm trying to stay with the Bible. The body of humans is sin's instrument or slave, and we just take sides with Satan against God and use our mortal body to sin against the holy God. It just come down to that plan. Talking to one of my kin folks about it. And I said, you know why we sin? And I said, we sin because we want to. And they said, I don't really want to. I said, well, now we got a place to work. The pastor was charging us last night, and he said, now you wondering about whether or not you're a Christian? You wondering whether or not you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Just quit following him. Now, simple enough to figure out. Don't be two-faced about it. You either are or you're not. We're not trying to act like Christians. We either are or we're not. And we live it or we don't live that. I think that's the first part of chapter 8. Sin still has its pull on our body, even a Christian. Let me illustrate. Let me use this. Do you know there's a law working right now? It's just the other question. We call it the law of sin, but I've talked to great physicists, great minds, and nobody can explain it. We just call it the law of gravity. You know it's working? Can you see it? You know it's working? Well, sure it's working. What's working? I'm telling you, it's working. Ah, see? Now, let me apply that to the law of sin warring in our members. I'm going to tell you, brother and sister, it's working. And you play around, and you flirt around, and you disregard the clear teachings of the Holy Bible, and the law of sin going to pull you. And you're going to be in trouble with God, and He's going to chasten you and judge you so you won't be condemned with the world. That's part of the preparation for communion, for us to determine, is Christ my life? Do I partake of Him? Is His blood my cleansing? Is His body my nourishment? And it's not a place for anybody to exclude themselves. Let a man examine himself, then let him partake. It's not to say, well, I'm not worthy. The word's not worthy. It's unworthily. Let me say in a sentence, the body of sin to me and to my little country hick vernacular, it means the body, our body, as it is being controlled by sin. Romans chapter 7. Now, I hear it argued about Paul, is he saved in Romans chapter 7, or is he speaking as an unsaved man? Now, to get the message, it don't matter whether he's saved or not. If you're going to get the message, chapter 6 is addressing the abuse of grace. Chapter 7, he addresses the misuse of the law. Now, if you think you're going to present yourself to God under the law, the only honest conclusion you can come up with is, oh, wretched man that I am. But people, we don't live there. I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we still got a mind, right? And that thing's subject to this world. I'm getting ahead of myself and hadn't got plumb started yet. Remember, we're answering the question, shall we continue in sin? Or shall we just sin one sin? And the obvious biblical answer, and our answer from our soul is, God forbid. We don't want that. Our old man is dead that the body of sin might be destroyed. Our body, as it is being ruled and controlled by sin. Katargo is the Greek word. It means to render entirely idle. That's the way we're supposed to be, people. It's kind of like somebody's cancer. I've got a thing wrong with me. It's in remission. But it could spring up. It's in remission. It's only by the grace of God. And I mean, it's an illustration. Illustrations break down if you press them too far. My illustration of the law of gravity, it'll break down if you press it too far. But I'm telling you, sin, the law of sin, is very present and very much a pull on us. Yes. It's described in the Bible as a warfare. Yes. Now, granddaughter, we want to be victorious Christians, right? She was had to make it a great speech at her graduation. Now, Papa bragged a little bit. She put me on the spot, do I tell you, she's multilingual. She was an interpreter with the United States Air Force. What's that? I'll pop a shirt button on her. She had sent me a text, sister. And now I had to get me a book and find out what she is texting me. And she wound up in the Middle East as an interpreter for the Air Force. Pretty smart young lady in our midst this morning. Now, you grandparents, y'all appreciate that, don't you? You do. I could go on with that, but let me get back to this. The object of God's grace in our salvation is to save us from spiritual death as a separation from God. It's got a purpose. Now, the law is given in God's love. His fire law was given in His love. That's the Old Testament. But it was given, the law of God was given that every mouth be stopped. It's back in chapter 3 of this book. And the whole world become guilty before God. And that's the purpose of the law. And when we bowed down, God did a wonderful work. The old man is crucified. And the obvious purpose of God is that the sins rule and dominion in our mortal flesh be destroyed, rendered idle. So it don't rule us, brother and sister. It pours on us occasionally. I'm sure Brother Abraham didn't think he needed Sarah in his ear. But she is there. And you can rest assured, brothers, she is after him for about 13 years. She come up with the idea to take Hagar and have a son. He pulled his chin and said, darling, I think that's a pretty good idea. I'm ad-libbing. And so when the showdown come, this is what Sarah said. My wrong be upon thee, and so it is. Brethren, we give account to God for our special condition in our home. Right. We're not looking for excuses. We're looking for some deliverance by God Almighty to help us in this crazy, insanely religious generation. And it brings us back to God, enables us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust at war against our soul, and bow to Him and live before Him and live before the world to His honor and to His glory. It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? That the life of Christ might be manifest in our mortal body. The Bible teaches us in Colossians, and ye are complete in Christ. Now, there's four groups that's represented in church life today that are crying, calling out to you. If you come unite and join up with them, you'll be complete. There's four of them. We can't go into them. It's there in Colossians chapter 2. But the truth is, you're complete in Christ. Listen, people, we don't need church dogma. We don't need philosophies. We don't need principles or these things to complete us. We are complete in Jesus Christ. Now, hasten on to say, we are not perfectly perfect because we still have a vile body, including the vile brains. Therefore, the warfare is there. Do you know, Sister Sarah, granddaughter, sweetheart, we want to be victorious Christians. I started to pick on you a while ago. I'll go back to it. Listen to me, people. To have a victory, you got to have a battle. You can't be victorious without a battle. That's the reason these quick fix services and programs and books and skips and all that stuff is so foolish. There's no such a thing as a quick spiritual fix. We just trust God. We stay in communion with Him, and He enables us to live for Him. There's a completion or a filling up in us of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, hasten on to say, I said last night, say it again, may finish up with it after a while. We are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a command to be obeyed. There is a necessity, therefore, that we look not in other directions, but look into our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And work our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, who knows what the next verse is following that in Philippians? We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Next verse. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. What? Holding forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's who we got to live with and love, people. A bunch of crooks and perverts. I said that, and a devout lady came to me. She said, you ought not say that from the pulpit. I said, well, bless your heart. I know your kinfolks are not like mine, but some of my kinfolks are a bunch of crooks and perverts. And I love them, and I want to get the gospel of Christ to them. And she gave up. There's no defect in our Savior, brother and sister. And there's no defect in this portion of Scripture. The purpose in God's salvation, sovereign salvation, is us, that the body of sin might be destroyed. They don't have its rule Sin don't have its dominion. Sin don't have its reign in our life anymore. They're having warfare, granddaughter. It's a great warfare. But the sovereign work of the sovereign Savior is done. We don't crucify our flesh. That was accomplished in our Lord and Savior at His crucifixion. He did it. He did it. He's able to save us and keep us saved and deliver us from our sins. Galatians is a book on that subject. And he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You'll be so soon removed." Listen, I preach this in what's supposed to be charismatic. They not, most of them not charismatic. They don't know what the word means. But I said to them, "Brother, how did you receive the Spirit?" Now, they like to say, "Get the Holy Ghost." How did you get the Holy Ghost? Well, the truth is, you can't get the Holy Ghost. Now, us Baptist background people, we say, "I got saved." Well, pray tell me, how did you got yourself saved? How did you receive the Spirit? By the hearing of faith. That's the way He comes. That's God's ordained way. We heard the truth of the gospel. The Spirit sanctified us to believe the truth. We received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Now, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, or now made perfect by the flesh? Whew. Oh, thank God, there's a rest for the people of God. Saint, you want to be close to Him? You want to know Him in a more real way? Strange portion of Paul's prayer there where he prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, I thought He was already there. Well, surely He is. But is it real to you? Here come my little pet sin. Oh, I want the Lord with me when I'm running up and down the road, because more people get killed in car wrecks than all our wars put together. So what about I want to play with my little pet sin, my little besetting sin? Do I want the real revealed presence of the living Christ in me? Then? Right then! Well, of course the saint does! Hey, I said, "Boy, we're not looking for excuse for one little old pet sin. We desire deliverance." From the Old Testament, there is a balm at Gilead. When they seek the peepers and soothsayers and warlocks and witches, and our government is, our military is, we don't look that way. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the Father. Not the right hand, on the right hand of the Father. And you know what He's doing? Interceding for us. There's one God and one mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the... I want to worship You publicly, and whoever might hear this machine here. I like to be at a place where the Word of God has free course and is glorified. Deliver us, Lord, from wicked and ungodly men. Oh, not all men have faith. And raise us up. You say we are the salt of the earth, we are the light of the world. Bring us to that place that we know that's what we are. And we could straining and grabbing and beating the water and fighting the air and put our feet down in You and grow up into You. You are our foundation. You are head. We're just a body in between. The church. Your church. That's what we want to be in these last days. We know persecution's already on. This church is an evidence that Your judgment has begun at the house of God in this nation. Grant to us an understanding of who You are. May it be real to us, who You are to us and in us. Grant it to be so, Lord. The one that's here not saved. They know it. You know it. Go help them to be honest with you. Come out and open and quit running and hiding and just plead guilty. They the sinner, you the Savior. And as many as call out, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you do that for them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Barney Bryant has kind of been noted for kind of chiding the preachers that, well, I didn't get you here to bring me under conviction. So, but I think we need to be convicted, don't we? And conviction is good. You better thank God if He convicts you. If you ain't going to do it yourself. But I trust, I really trust that the Lord has, even today, convicted us to be more like Him day by day. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Guess what? He loved His Son. Why did He love His Son? Because He was a true Son. Why does He love you? It wasn't because you were a true Son, but it's because that He has made you a true Son in His Son. And He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of that Son that He loved. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Thank you, Brother John. Thank God that He gives some men an insight into the Holy Word of God. And gives the ability to express it in an understandable way. One other thing that I like about my brother is that he has the ability to stop the mouth of gainsayers. And how we need that today.